Pastor John Randall wonders if our hearts break over the things that break God's heart.
Does anything bother you today to the point where it breaks you? That it so grips your heart that you can't stop the tears from welling up? Because you see the destructiveness of sin. When you see families coming apart. When you see children unwanted and aborted. When you see, on and on and on it goes. Does it not grieve us? Does it not bring us to a place where we mourn before God over the sinfulness of sin in this world? God, break our hearts. Break the heart of the church for the things that break your heart, God. But not just the sinfulness of the world. Let's bring it back to personal. What about my own life? What about things in me?
Well, you've probably heard some great sermons over the years, maybe even from your own pastor. But how would you like to hear a sermon directly from the Lord Jesus? Well, here's your chance. Beginning today on The Daily Walk, we turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Without a doubt, the greatest sermon ever delivered by the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus. Today, Pastor John Randall will offer some introductory thoughts and then get into the Beatitudes. Let's see together what a blessed life looks like according to God.
Matthew chapter 5, if you would open with me, as we read from the Word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them. At the conclusion of Matthew chapter 4, we discover that John the Baptist had been arrested and placed in prison. Jesus then left his hometown of Nazareth and began his public ministry in the city of Capernaum, which is alongside of the Sea of Galilee. He then selected a group of fishermen to accompany him to be his disciples. Began with two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and also James and John. And these fishermen left everything and followed after Jesus. Jesus then began teaching, preaching, and healing all who were sick. Consequently, his fame began to grow as multitudes came from every direction to see him. Some came with the desire to be healed, while others wanted to hear him teach. Still others came to find fault and criticize his unorthodox methods. One of the things that Jesus emphasized within his teaching was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Naturally, people wanted to know how they could be a part of that kingdom. And in the 5th chapter of Matthew, we read of the blessings and requirements of the king and his kingdom. It's important to remember that the kingdom that Jesus referred to was not a kingdom of this world. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 to a group that had gathered, but primarily the message was directed toward his disciples. On one occasion, you might find in your life someone saying, "I just live by the words of Jesus." You know, the ones in red. I just live by the words of Jesus. But what you're going to find when you examine these words of Jesus, that it's impossible to live by these words apart from knowing Jesus. It's through this sermon that Jesus reveals how a person who has a relationship with the Lord should conduct their life. This sermon is probably the most extensive and studied sermon perhaps of all time. And the sermon doesn't include everything that Jesus taught, but some of what he taught. Jesus began this message by sharing what are called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the pronounced blessings of God. If you want to know what a Christian life is to be like, what it's to look like, you study this particular sermon on a regular basis. Someone put it this way. It's been said that if you took all the good advice on how to live ever uttered by any philosopher, psychiatrist, counselor, therapist, and you took all of the foolishness out of it, and you boiled it all down to the real essentials, you would be left with a poor imitation of this great message of Jesus. First, make a note with me who it is that this message is directed toward. It tells us in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and he was seated. His disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them." The hill that many believe the Sermon on the Mount was given is right above the Sea of Galilee. And it's fascinating because if you stand on top of the hill, those who are below you can hear what it is that you are saying without any amplification. And there Jesus spoke these words from the top of the hill. And there are two groups that were gathered that day. Notice it says the multitudes, and then it says his disciples. There were those who came to hear, and those who came to hear and to apply what they heard. And that is the case even today. There are those who are hearers of the word only, and then there are those who are hearers and doers of the word. The Greek term for disciple, it basically means a student. It means a learner. A disciple is a follower, someone that adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and conduct. Jesus was rather explicit when he talked about the cost in following him and being his disciple. Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Biblically speaking, a Christian is to be a disciple. In fact, you don't ever find Jesus using the word Christian. That came later in the book of Acts in the church of Antioch, where they were first called Christians. They were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. Later on, they became known as Christians. Jesus begins this sermon with the Beatitudes, and each one of these Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. Blessed. The word blessed means, oh, how happy. And it implies an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that is not dependent on outward circumstances in life. If you want to have a blessed life, if you want to truly have a happy life, here's how you discover it. Now, perhaps you are aware of the fact that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is something that the world longs for. Happiness is something that we often develop a happy condition if we feel well, if things are going good, if I have no problems, no issues. It is a happy day. You find happiness. However, this word blessed means to be contented, serene, joyful, blessed. We might define it in this way: an inward contentment or abiding joy unaffected by outer circumstances. The blessed life. The first attitude that is mentioned here deals with ourselves. It says here in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When it speaks of being poor, it's not referring to a financial status. It's not speaking of a lack of money. Rather, to be poor in spirit is to have a proper perspective of oneself. It's honesty about who we really are from what the scriptures have to say. What does the Bible say about me before I know Christ? What am I really? It's a confession, folks, that I am sinful and rebellious and utterly without moral virtues adequate to commend me to God. A poverty of spirit. And I want to say to you that this flies in the face of everything that the world advocates and teaches. The world says every person has goodness within them. And if they would only love themselves more, this goodness would blossom. Oh, this is popular. They become the best version of themselves if they just learn to love themselves more. The Bible says something contrary to that. It isn't about me being the best version of me. It's about me seeking to be like Jesus. Less of me, more of him. And that doesn't happen until I recognize that in and of myself, I am nothing without him. And that takes humility. That takes a brokenness where I humble myself in the sight of God. I don't need an outward makeover. Well, maybe I do. But what I'm saying is, what I need is an inward transformation. I need the Lord to change me from the inside out. I need a transformation internally, which then makes its way externally. To be poor in spirit is to recognize I have no spiritual assets in and of myself. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And with the word poor, folks, that Jesus uses here, it is the most severe term of poverty that can be used. It indicates someone who begs for what they have. Lord, I am undeserving. Nothing do I bring to the cross. I've got nothing to offer you. What did I bring to the cross? I brought my sin. I brought a messed up life. What did I really bring? Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling, the hymn says. That's poverty of spirit. If I'm gonna follow the Lord, if you're gonna be a disciple, this is the place to start, where you come to the realization that in and of yourself, you have nothing to offer. You will not make it to heaven by being a nice person. This is realizing in my flesh dwells no good thing. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Oh, the psalmist said it so wonderfully in Psalm 40. He said, I am poor and needy. I acknowledge it, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. It's when a person finally comes to this place where we see God's standard of righteousness. I find out that I come short of it. And what does that do? It humbles me. It humbles me. You become poor in spirit. All of these beatitudes, again, they are the antithesis of the fleshly, worldly attitude. When Jesus says to his disciples, in direct contrast to our natural tendencies, these are the attitudes that can only be ours through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the world, there is a different message that says, you need self-help, you need self-realization, you need self-esteem, you need to focus on yourself, and this will cure our issues and ills. And I'll say this, that even in the church today, the church is taking pages out of the books of the world and slowly seeking to integrate them in and speak the same language that the Bible contradicts. For example, we're trying to produce here nice people who are nice to people. And you can become a nice person by applying these principles to make you nicer than you are. Isn't that nice? Yet the Bible places a far higher priority on holiness and righteousness at the forefront of being a disciple and repentance and turning from a lifestyle of sin. Listen, you can be a nice person and still live a sinful and rebellious life. You can be very chill and be unsaved. Poverty of spirit. When I have it, you want self-realization? Here's self-realization. Here it is right here. Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's some self-realization. It's Isaiah in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said the train of his robe filled the temple with glory, and he said, when I saw the Lord, I said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. I can't even take it, Lord. You're holy. I see myself in light of who you are. And I am broken. I am poor in spirit. It's what Daniel said when Daniel got a glimpse. And he said, I was left alone and I saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me. And all my comeliness was turned into me corruption. I saw myself for what I really am, apart from God. It's when Simon Peter was confronted with Jesus. And what did he say? He said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." That's where you begin. If you don't realize your own utter bankruptcy apart from Jesus, you won't see your need for Jesus. Therefore, we're blessed to be poor in spirit, because the promise that is given to the poor in spirit is what? The kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. Poverty of spirit is the key that opens the door to the kingdom of God. Nobody gets into heaven who is proud and arrogant and thinks they can make it on their own. No, only the person who is humble and broken before God and repents, the door is open. That's why we're blessed with poverty of spirit, because now I have entrance into the kingdom of God through humility and brokenness. I guarantee you, not a popular message today. We are much better in our estimation of ourselves than what the Bible gives us credit for. I mean, come on. And that's what the world pumps and fuels. Of course you are. Pfft, don't listen to that guy. What does he know? Let us continue. These aren't my words. Listen, this isn't a sermon. Listen, this isn't a sermon that you can leave today and be critical of. I mean, you could, but this is a sermon that's critical of us. This is the one that examines us. This is his sermon. How are you even going to comment on Jesus' sermon? It was good. It's all right. I had some good things to say in there. Really? Okay. This sermon judges me. When you're poor in spirit, when you're humble before God, you know what happens? The Lord draws near. Oh, he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. But when you are humble before God, he draws near to you. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 42, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." It's a picture of, listen, if you're broken, he's not going to just snuff you out. He's going to move in and minister to you. When I come to this proper attitude concerning myself, that I am a sinner in need of Jesus, then it gives me a proper perspective on my sin. Look at the next verse, verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It seems like a paradox. You're blessed when you mourn. How can that be? I've mourned in my life, and you probably have too. I mean, I've felt that the deep anguish of grief well up inside of me, and you probably have as well. And it says you're blessed if you mourn. I didn't feel like it in that moment. What does it mean? Believers who are in a right relationship with God will mourn over the wrongs of our world and be grieved over the destructiveness of sin. Have you ever just mourned or grieved over what you see in this world? Does anything bother you today to the point where it breaks you? That it so grips your heart that you can't stop the tears from welling up because you see the destructiveness of sin. When you see families coming apart, when you see children unwanted and aborted, when you see, I mean, on and on and on it goes. Does it not grieve us? Does it not bring us to a place where we mourn before God over the sinfulness of sin in this world? God, break our hearts. Break the heart of the church for the things that break your heart, God. But not just the sinfulness of the world. Let's bring it back to personal. What about my own life? What about things in me? Am I so focused on, well, the world this and the world that? Can you believe? And how about that? And what about right here? What about what's in me that needs to be transformed and changed by the Spirit of God? Listen, the Bible says if somebody seeks to cover their sin rather than mourn and repent over it, they will not be blessed. That's the wrong attitude towards sin. But the Bible says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 about two men that went up to the temple to pray. One man, a very religious Pharisee. The other man, a tax collector, a heathen. And both of them went up to pray. And the Pharisee was confessing, "Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, and I tithe this much, and I do this, and I do that, and I really want to thank you that I'm not like this guy right here, this guy." You know, the tax collector? Whoo, so good to be a Pharisee. I'm paraphrasing, but that is essentially what he said. But then you know what it says concerning the tax collector? It says that he wouldn't even lift up his head, but he beat upon his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said, which one do you think went away justified? Forgiven. I can tell you, it wasn't the proud. It was the humble before God, mourning over his own sinfulness. When we truly understand the love of God, that God loved us enough to die for us, and that we spent a portion of our life turning our back upon that love and grace. When that light goes on, suddenly, now I see clearly. It brings me to a place to mourn over my own condition. And the blessing that follows, comfort. Oh, the comfort. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem, it says that when he preached, it says that everybody who listened was cut to the heart. And then they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent of your sin, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. On the heels of repentance comes comfort and refreshment and reminder, you are forgiven. There is no condemnation in Christ. Go and sin no more. Oh, the comfort that comes when you know that you are free. There is nothing like it. It is so liberating. It says here, you're blessed when you mourn because here comes the comfort of the Lord. Oh, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation.
Well, there you have the first of many studies we have planned for you in the Sermon on the Mount from Pastor John Randall on a daily walk. It's part of our Through the Bible study. Pastor John will be right back with more. And you can hear these messages again online at adailywalk.org. And you can order a CD copy of this message by calling 877-242-0828. And we also offer John's teachings by podcast and have an app, too. To get our app, do a search for Calvary South OC. And I should also mention, John is on Twitter and Instagram. You can start following him on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at John P. Randall. Well, maybe you've noticed that a simple message on a t-shirt can often lead to some great conversation. Today, we'd like to offer you one of our latest tees. It's the Jesus is Alive, Hope is Alive t-shirt. Take a look at it right now in our online store at adailywalk.org. We'll send it to you for the special price of $15. You'll get it just in time for Easter. And who knows, maybe it will lead to a conversation about the glorious gospel. We can also take your request if you call us at 877-242-0828. Thank you for your prayerful and financial support of A Daily Walk. It really is having an impact. Not long ago, we expanded our reach into a couple of nationwide networks. Now, this was a big step of faith for us, but we're trusting the Lord to provide. And maybe some of that provision will come through you. If you'd like to donate to the ministry, please go to adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. And we are very grateful to the Lord when we hear back from our listeners. Write to Pastor John today by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. You know, he loves to read listener letters and emails. Let him know what's going on in your life and how we can pray for you at adailywalk@gmail.com. Maybe you're one of our new listeners. Let us know what you think of A Daily Walk when you write to us at adailywalk@gmail.com. And now let's take a look at one more beatitude from Matthew chapter 5.
It says here in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek and meekness, it does not imply weakness. It actually means strength that is under restraint or control. Meekness. It is a term that means not overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentle, humble, considerate. Now that I've been broken, I've mourned over my condition, I'm experiencing the comfort of the Lord, I am now walking in a place of humility and meekness before God. I'm different than I was when I began. You know that Jesus was described and described himself as being meek and lowly in heart? Humility. The person that realizes who they are and the truth about their sin, you don't want to walk in pride any longer. You want to walk in humility before the Lord. And to be meek also shows a willingness to put others before yourself. Hey, before that, it's all about me. It's all about you. You get in the back. I am first. But man, when the Lord changes your life, he alters your disposition.
We'll continue our look at the Beatitudes tomorrow on A Daily Walk as Pastor John Randall returns to the Sermon on the Mount. A Daily Walk is a presentation of Calvary South OC.